time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask right now, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, God, to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to the places, Lord, where we have barriers, where we need encouragement, God. I pray that you would encourage us, and where we need rebuke, I pray that you'd rebuke us. I pray that your word would do its work in our lives, God. Do its work in our hearts, Father. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I'm making sure you guys are awake. He said, amen. Okay, this is our last sermon in this series, and we've been speaking about the life of faith, right? We've been speaking about why it's important that we live lives of faith, what the context is for the book of Hebrews, that the author is telling these believers who are going through a hard time. He's saying, guys, you have to stick with Jesus. There's no life outside of Jesus. You can't go back to your old religion. There's no life there. They're being tested, and they were about to experience even more persecution, and the author is trying to prepare them for that. And so we've been looking at multiple examples throughout the Old Testament of people who have lived lives of faith. These people weren't perfect, but they exercised faith in God at these big moments in their lives. And so last week we saw Rahab the prostitute, and we saw how God moved in her life, how he created a new future for her with the people of God. And in verse 32, the author says, what more shall I say? There's countless examples I could give of the life of faith. And he says that time would fail me to tell you of all these people who have gone before us. He's saying, basically, I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to name off some people, and I'm going to name off some things that they did. And so he does that. And so he begins with the life of Gideon. And we'll get into it a little bit, because we do have some time this morning. I want to look at Gideon's life. The first four people mentioned here are found in the book of Judges. When we look at their stories, we see that they were definitely imperfect people. The last sentence of the book of Judges summarizes kind of the climate in that day, and it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so these people are living in a time when people are just doing whatever they feel like they want to do. And usually when people do what's right in their own eyes, that's not a good thing in the Bible, right? Because the heart of man is wicked, and so left to our own devices, we go far from God. And so these men exercise faith at a time when faith was rare. When we look at these first, say, four, five people, we see that the context is, it's like this imagery of battle. The title of this sermon is Faith Warring. And that's what we see in this section, is that these people were fighting God's battles. They were sent out in the power of God to conquer their enemies. And they showed great faith to step out against odds that were against them. And so we see with Gideon, he's found in Judges 6 and 7, and he was a frightened farmer. It says that he was threshing wheat in a wine vat. And you would usually thresh wheat up top on a mountain, throw up the wheat, and the chaff would blow out, the wind would blow it. Gideon is found in the wine vat threshing wheat. There's not even any wind down there, but he's scared of the Midianites. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him in Judges chapter 6, verse 7. And this is what the angel says. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I love that because Gideon, he's fearful, he's afraid. And the Lord comes to him and says, "You're not defined by what you think about you or what others say about you. You're defined by what I'm saying about you." And some of you need to hear that this morning, because you're defining your lives by what you don't have or your weaknesses or your failures. And what we need to understand is that all that matters is what God thinks about you. That's all that matters in the end. It's what does God think about you. And so the angel of the Lord comes to him and said, "You're a mighty man of valor." He calls this out of Gideon and he sends him to fight against the Midianites. Our strength is not to be found in ourselves, right? When we do ministry, our strength is not to be generated by our flesh. We're to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. When we fight against the enemy, because what was a physical battle for Gideon is a spiritual battle for us, right? When we fight against the enemy and the lies, and if you ever hear these whisperings or these voices kind of saying like, "Man, you're not anything. If people only knew how you struggled this week, like, you shouldn't even be here at church." Some of you guys are hearing those messages, and that is straight from the enemy. And you have to learn how to distinguish what are your own thoughts and what are the enemy's, what are the attacks of the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil is attacking us strategically at our weak points. He's trying to capitalize on where you feel weak. And what Paul is saying to the church and to us, you have to put on the armor of God. You have to fight against the enemy. And so God calls Gideon to take his troops and battle against the Midianites. And if you've heard the story, God calls him to reduce his troops. He has 32,000 troops. And God says, that's too many people. And why does God say that? Because it's not a numbers game with God. God's saying, I want you to bring down the numbers so that you would see that the victory is from me. And so his troops go down to 32,000, to 10,000, and then to 300. And God says, okay, that's a good number. And if you look at the story, the strategy, it wasn't the typical warfare. You weren't just rushing in with swords. It was unique. God brought about a great victory in the life of Gideon. The next guy we see here is Barak, and he's found in Judges chapter 4 through 5. And he was called to lead Israel in a battle against this guy named Sisera. He was the commander of the Canaanite army. Sisera's army had 900 iron chariots, and Israel didn't have any. And that was a big deal in those days. Think about like tanks, like when people go to war. Like you got some tanks, like you're going to be doing pretty good. The other side doesn't have any tanks, you're probably going to get beat. And so Barak was called to fight the Lord's battles. Deborah was a prophetess and a judge of Israel at the time. And so he goes to her and she sends him out and says, okay, the Lord's going to give you the victory. And he says, you know what? I'm only going to go unless you go with me. And Deborah tells him, you know what? Because you said that, the honor's not going to go to you. It's going to go to a woman. So when you win, instead of people saying, oh, wow, Barak's such a mighty warrior, they're going to say, no, it's this lady. He needed the lady to go with him. And so we see that God can work through our fears. and that God meets us where we're at, right? Like, these guys are in this chapter. Doesn't mean that everything they did was an act of faith. Just means that these big moments, they exercised faith. And even though their faith wasn't perfect, their God was faithful. And this is an encouragement to us. God oftentimes will come down to our level, right? With this guy, Barak, he could have went out in the promises of God without Deborah going with him. But the Lord met him where he was at and said, okay, if you want Deborah, she can go with you. You're not going to experience the fullness of what I have for you. You'll still experience victory, but we want to experience the fullness of what God has for us. I think about Moses. And when God came to Moses and says, okay, like, I'm calling you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses has all these excuses, like, I can't speak well, I'm not good at this, send Aaron with me and we'll tag team it. And what does the Lord say? He's like, okay, like, I'll be with you, but if you want Aaron, I'll do that too. The Lord almost comes down to our level. We don't want to limit God in the work that he wants to do in our lives. We want to respond in faith. The next person we see here named is Samson. And Samson's found in chapter 13 and 16 of Judges. This is a man who's incredibly gifted by God. If you know the story, this guy's got like superhuman strength. He's taking on the Philistines. He's bringing about great victories for the people of God. But one thing that we see from the life of Samson is that spiritual gifting and spiritual maturity are not the same thing. Right? We oftentimes exalt the people who are gifted, right? Someone has an amazing voice or really good at speaking. We're like, wow, look at them. But with Samson, if you were around in his day, you'd be like, wow, this guy's really strong. He's anointed by God. He was set apart from birth. But when you look at his life, he was crumbling. His moral character was weak. He kept giving into temptation. Right? He loved the ladies. He could never get that area in his life under control. He loved to be with foreign women. And eventually this came back to bite him, right? His strength was given to him at birth, right? He was a Nazirite. He took this vow of he couldn't cut his hair, eat anything from the vine, drink anything from the vine. And what happens was this lady, as he gets seduced, she cuts his hair. The enemies come in and get him. They gouge out his eyes. They make a spectacle of him. He's the entertainment. It's a tough story because it's a guy that's promising with a lot of potential who never lived up to his potential. In the end, Samson he's there in the temple and they're kind of showing him off, saying, we captured this guy. He was so strong, but look at where he is at now. And he prays to God. He says, God, just give me strength this one more time. Puts his hands on the pillars, pushes out. The whole temple collapses. He brings about a great victory for the people of God. And so when we hear these stories, we're encouraged on one hand because we're like, okay, God can use people who have weaknesses, sin, and failure, right? On the other hand, when we look back at their lives, we say, Lord, what's the tension there? Like if you're here this morning, you're like, you know what? I'm encouraged because I'm walking in deliberate sin against God and God used people who are sinners. Like, that's the wrong mindset. The call for us this morning, if there is deliberate sin that we're walking in, the call for us is to repent, to turn away from those things and to walk in all that God has for us. This is the best life you're going to live. When we choose to walk in a path of rebellion against God, we're only ripping off ourselves, you guys. We're saying, I don't want to walk on the path of joy. I'd rather pave my own path. And even from these stories we see, there's no life there. You can fool people in the church. You can fool your family, your friends. But we can't fool God. And God is taking account of everything that we're doing. And so there's this balance that's being struck. Yes, God can use weak and sinful people, but at the same time, if we're in sin this morning, the Bible's calling us to repent. The author of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You won't see God without holiness. And so he's drawing on the importance of a holy life. Holiness is more important to God than we think. Our mindset is, it's just a little bit of sin. It's not going to do that much damage. No one has to know. My sin won't affect other people. But the nature of sin is that it always affects you and others more than you realize. And so as we're encouraged by these lives of faith, we want to make sure that we see their weaknesses as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is speaking about the wanderings in the wilderness with the people of God. As Moses was leading them out there, they were wandering 40 years. And he's drawing some connections between how we're to live now and things that they experienced then. And so if you read 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, like, let us not tempt Christ as some of them did, nor let us complain, nor let us give into sexual morality. He's saying these are things that cause them to fall. Be careful that we don't fall in these things. And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. So the things in the Old Testament, the lessons that we can learn, these things happen to them for us. And so he's saying, make sure that we learn from not only the good examples of faith, but also the failures of the past. Wisdom is learning from your own mistakes, but also the mistakes of others. Right? You don't always have to touch the stove to realize it's hot. Some people are like, well, you base your life on your experience. And it's like, well, that's good, but what about the experience of other people as well? In the Word of God, there's multiple experiences we can learn from to stay on the path of joy. As we're talking about holiness, confession, repentance, I want you to not feel like you have to fake it, right? Because the danger is when we start talking about that, we're like, man, maybe we have to pretend that we have it more together than we actually do. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, like, what if we would be free to confess to each other? Be free to say, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm in sin. We talk about this a lot. And some of you guys are doing this, which is amazing. But James 5 talks about this. How are we going to get on the path to holiness if we don't confess our sins to each other? How are we going to receive healing if we're not able to humble ourselves and be real with each other? This is one of the means of grace that God has given us. He's given you to me and me to you and us to each other. And he says, you guys are the body of Christ. You have blind spots. They wouldn't be blind spots if you could see them. And so we need each other to look into our blind spots and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see you struggling with this. Like, it's very evident to me. We do it in love. We do it because we care. But we have to love each other enough to look at each other's blind spots and say, I want to speak into that. I want to come alongside you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I want to see you do well with Christ. The last guy we see is a guy named Jephthah. His mom was a prostitute. He had a rough past. He was a mighty warrior, but he made some rash calls as well, and it cost him. The next person who's mentioned is David. We see a lot about David throughout the Bible, right? He's known, first and foremost, as a man after God's own heart. This guy had a heart for God. He loved God. One of his most famous battles was his first one, where he faces Goliath, right? none of the men of Israel want to step up to this giant who's like 9.5 feet tall. That was huge. And David looks at him, and this guy's just like speaking blasphemies against the God of Israel. And David comes on the scene, and he's like, why isn't anyone standing up against this guy? He's like, I'll fight him. Not because he was so great in and of himself, but he knew that his God was mighty to deliver. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he says, the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He had this God confidence about him. It wasn't about David versus Goliath. It's about Goliath coming against God. And David saying, I'm zealous for God to be made much of. God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And David enters in and says, I'm going to cut this guy's head off today. Just super confident in God. There's a difference, right, between having self-confidence and having God confidence. Self-confidence, we trust in our own gifting, in our own resources, our own energy, and God confidence. We put no trust in our flesh. There's nothing good in me. If there's anything good that comes from my life, it's only by the grace of God. That's the way to view it. Even when we're doing ministry, we have to have that view that if anything good comes from my ministry, it's all a gift of God. God works in spite of us, not because of us. That's what we see with these lives of faith. Samuel is the next person here, and he says that he was raised in the ways of the Lord from a young age. He served Eli in the house of the Lord. He was the one who was hearing the voice of the Lord. He's like, Eli, like, I'm hearing this voice. Like, okay, that's God speaking to you. He would grow up to be a prophet, and he would speak the word of God to whoever God called him to speak it to. We even see, as Saul was kind of on fading back, as he was being disobedient to God, Samuel was the one that was rebuking Saul. And that's hard to do. It's hard to preach to people in power. It's hard to preach to people who are in rebellion against God. And Samuel did those things by faith. Let's look at verse 33. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I'm not going to get into all of the people who are described here. It's kind of just naming some different acts of faith that happen. One of them I want to point your attention to is in the end of verse 33, though. It says, stop the mouths of lions. Samson, David, and a guy named Benaiah, they stopped the mouths of lions through physical force. Some wild stories of that. But in the book of Daniel, we see in Daniel 6 that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Right? You guys have heard that story, some of you. And through his prayer, through his faith, God shut the mouths of the lions. An amazing story of deliverance. We see that David escaped from Saul's attacks, right? When it talks about these people escaping from the edge of the sword. Elijah escaped from Jezebel. Elisha escaped from the king of Syria. And so what this is saying is that there's going to be times where the people of God are going to experience personal deliverance by God, which is amazing, which some of you have experienced that. Even if you've been like driving in a car and you're like, man, I almost got in an accident, but I think God delivered me from that. Or there's times where you could have chose to go down a certain road and God delivered you. Sometimes God delivers us out of things, right? And he wants us to, our faith to be big enough to believe that. These people were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They were not mighty in and of themselves, but they became mighty through the power of God. They put foreign armies to flight. Again, this imagery, it's a battle. These guys were battling by the power of God. For us this morning, we're called to fight sin, to come against Satan, not in of ourselves. We're called to do that by the power of God. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. And if you don't recognize this, that spiritual warfare is real, you're going to be blindsided by the enemy. The people that believe that, okay, Satan, yeah, I'm sure he's out there, but he's probably not really doing that much today. You're wrong. The Bible's clear that there is a spiritual battle that's waging in the spiritual realm. There's more than meets the eye. There's more than just us here physically. There's things going on. When you're talking to someone about Christ, the Bible says for unbelievers that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they can't understand the gospel. It's not that they don't just want it, it's that Satan has blinded them to see the truth of the gospel. When there's friction in your marriage, that's not always just physical. That's not always just, he's bothering me, she's doing this. It's not always just that. There's a spiritual battle that's waging. If you don't believe me, look at the garden. Right? The very first marriage. Satan doesn't show up till there's a marriage. And what is he saying? He's whispering. Does God really, did he say that? He's trying to find a way in. And so we have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our marriages. If something comes up with my wife and I, we're not going to camp out there. We're not going to just, okay, like, be frustrated and go to sleep angry. We're going to try to deal with it. Sometimes it might take a little bit longer. But we have to say, you know what? We want to work through this because we recognize that there's a battle that's waging. It's not just about us. The enemy's trying to find a foothold. And so we have to confess to each other, you know what? Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for being impatient or being angsty. We have to keep short accounts because Satan is just waiting to come in. In your life as a single person, you feel tempted. There's certain temptations that are coming your way. It's not just physical. There's something spiritual going on. If Satan can't keep you from coming to Christ and being saved, he wants to keep you from being effective for Christ. And so his goal is to put you on the sideline to get you to stay out of the game, right? He's like, I want to discourage this person. I want to beat them down with condemnation of their sin. Yeah, you always struggle with that. God can't use you. You'll never break free from that. He whispers those things. And we have to battle him. The book of James says that we're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Draw near to God. This is a part of spiritual warfare. These people battled by the power of God. Notice that there's a shift here in verse 35. It's interesting. I don't know if you saw that, but look at what it says. It says, "Woman received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." In this section, we see the perseverance of faith. It's almost like the author doesn't skip a beat. In one moment, he's like, okay, some of these guys were dead and God raised them from the dead. But then in the same verse, it says that some were tortured. And you're like, man, that's pretty extreme. It's pretty different. What we see here is that God doesn't always deliver people in the same way. Everybody wants the deliverance out of a certain situation. We want to avoid the suffering, right? But what we see here is that sometimes God delivers us through the suffering, not always out of it. The people who suffer for their faith and the people who get saved out of extreme situations of suffering are both exercising faith. In God's role, they both are living by faith. This is something that I think we need to sit under because we're in America and we don't really experience persecution like this. Like, we're reading this and we're like, wait, like, you got sawed in two? Someone got cut, like, killed with a sword? Like, no one's really coming in here right now and going to be doing that kind of thing, taking you to prison for being here. But in a lot of different countries, that's the reality for our brothers and sisters. It's hard to get some context because we're so used to our freedom here. But when we look at the world and we look at people suffering, and you watch the news and you see Christians are dying all the time for their faith in God. And for this church in particular, this was going to be very real. This wasn't just theoretical. He's not just like throwing this in there as an add-on. Some of them would be killed as well. The persecution was about to increase with Nero. They were about to experience extreme persecution. And the author is wanting to prepare them for that. What happens is that we can grow disillusioned. We can get depressed and disappointed when things don't work out the way we think they should. And I think we've done a disservice in the church as a whole, not this church, I think churches in America, because we haven't told people that it's going to be hard if you follow Christ. We haven't spoke about that enough, I don't think. And what happens is that people think, my life's going to be all good if I follow Jesus. Like, it should work out pretty good, right? And what this text is saying is that sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes things go badly. And I'm not saying these things to scare you. I remember when I was younger and I heard a story about someone being tortured. Like, they would tie out their legs and horses would run in opposite directions and rip them. I'm like, oh man, like, I can't even imagine that. I'm like, I don't want that. Like, would I be able to stay steadfast in that situation? I remember being kind of haunted by fear. I don't want you to be haunted by fear. I'm just saying these things so that we would have this on our radar. In our context, it's more going to look like tribulation, different trials that we're going to go through. I want us to have a faith that's deep. I want you to know what you're getting into and what you're signing up for when you follow Christ. Things might get tough. Your family might not understand you. You're going to feel a tension, like, I want to make money, I want to have a good job, but I feel like God might be calling me to the mission field. You're going to have those kind of battles. What we see from this text is that God not only delivers us from suffering, but gives us grace to sustain us through suffering. And Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's not minimizing your trials or your tribulations. He's just saying, I'm bigger than them. I'm over all things. And so when you're going through trials and you're going through tribulations, you've got to tell yourself, like, God is over those things, you guys. He is so sovereign. He's not surprised by what you're going through. He's bigger than any loss you'll experience in this life. It can be tough to follow Christ, and especially for our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. But it's going to be worth it. Right, we know that from Scripture. The Apostle Paul, who experienced great persecution, he was beaten, they stoned him, they left him for dead, he was shipwrecked, he was beat. He went through a lot of persecution. And this is how he describes his sufferings. He says, these light and momentary afflictions are working for us a far greater glory that will outweigh them all. You're like, what? You got beat and you're calling that a light and momentary affliction? Yes, in light of eternity, this is the only life you have to suffer. Think about eternity. Think about how long that is. That's like your life now is like a drop in the ocean. And this is the only time you have to suffer. The way that the Bible talks about suffering, it's almost like it's a gift. And Peter, he talks about this. It's been granted to you to suffer for his name. You're like, I want to avoid that. But God's like, I want to invite you into that. Because Jesus has suffered for us, and he invites his people to suffer as well. When we suffer, we experience something deep with God. We experience more intimacy with God. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You have to remember you're in a battle. You have to remember that you're a soldier. And he says, I want you to have this mindset. Many of us haven't been to war. Maybe some of you have. But you can imagine, when you're in war, your mentality is totally different. Like, you're here right now, the goal might be to be comfortable. I want to cruise through life. I want to be comfortable. When you're in war, your mindset is totally different. We're trying to win this thing. We're trying to fight. We're trying to look at where are the enemies at. We're not trying to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. We want to be on guard. And Paul tells Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have that mindset when you suffer. Many of us might not be called to die for Christ, but we are called to die to ourselves, and we are called to live for Christ. Many of us struggle with selfishness. I do. And it can be exposed, especially in marriage. Again, it's like, when we try to help people who are struggling in marriage, one of the greatest problems is selfishness, right? People haven't cultivated a life of selflessness when they were single. You don't just automatically become selfless in marriage. Now's the time to begin to die to yourself. Now's the time to take up your cross, to follow God. When you come to church, you're not just coming as a consumer, you're coming to serve. You're not just saying, what can the church do for me? I just want to consume. What has God gifted me with that I could bring to the table? How can I be a blessing to my roommates this week? How could I be a blessing to my spouse this week? How can I practically die to myself, my own desires, and defer to what other people want? This is where it lands for us here, right? Paul said that I die daily, so that when they killed Paul, he's like, in his mind, he's already dead. He's like, I've been dying daily so that when I'm called to die for Christ, it's natural. This is what I desire for us, that our hearts would say, Lord, I'll follow you no matter what happens. That we could, by the grace of God, resolve in our hearts, Lord, I want to follow you in the times of blessing. I want to follow you in the trials and the tribulations. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering are experiencing this. The Spirit of glory and of God resting upon them. It's amazing. I want us to remember our brothers and sisters, because the author of Hebrews is going to call the church to do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, he says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember the brothers and sisters throughout the world. We are more connected than we realize. The people that are in places with heavy persecution, those are our brothers and sisters. And he says, remember them in such a way. You put them yourself in their shoes. Think about what they're going through. Allow their persecution to embolden you to bring the gospel this week. When you're like, oh, should I tell this person? Should I engage like with this person about Christ? Like, think about them. Speak, because they can't. They're locked up. You're free. When we're worshiping, as we're going to sing, sing from the heart. Don't hold back. Release to God your praises. Some of our brothers and sisters are shut in prisons. They've lost family members. They've had people killed. They're waiting to be killed. We have to realize what we've been given here, because you've heard it before, right? You don't realize what you have till it's been taken from you. So many times. My heart is that we can appreciate the freedom that we've been given by God, that we would enter into worship as we sing. I'm going to close this out really quick. Lastly, with verse 39 through 40, we see the end goal of our faith. In short, it's all about Jesus, right? It says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They did receive certain fulfillments and certain promises, but they didn't receive the ultimate promise. Right? He goes on to say, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is the ultimate promise? Jesus, the Messiah, right? They didn't have that. We are looking back at the cross. They were looking forward in expectation to the Messiah. The advantages that we have as a people of God, the new covenant, are better than any that they had in the old covenant. We have Christ. We've been saved through faith in Christ. As Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that God was tearing that wall that was separating us from God in our relationship with Him. As Jesus died, He cried out, "It is finished." Everything that was needed for you and I to be forgiven, to be brought into right relationship with God, was accomplished on the cross of Christ. All of our sins were on Him laid. All the wrath that we deserved, all the failures of these people, Jesus took and absorbed all those things. And He's invited us into His family. I pray that the Lord would help us to look to the cross this morning, to remind ourselves of how much we're loved. There's no condemnation for you because Christ took all the condemnation, and that we would look forward to the day when Christ comes back. Pray that God would give us hearts to live lives of faith that glorify Him. Amen. Let's pray.